Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Things have changed a little bit since the last time we gathered here for worship in this place, almost 5 years ago. Some members who were with us then are no longer with us now for different reasons. Jan was with us then. New members have come, old members have gone. The children have grown older, bigger. Thankfully, the rest of us haven't. The world was a little bit different back then. There was no novel coronavirus at that time, although there were other viruses around. There were no shutdowns of businesses for months at a time, no mandates that churches weren't allowed to gather. Other things have changed, other things have stayed the same. Death has been around for thousands of years, and so has tyranny been around for thousands of years. But I think we would all agree that over these last few years and over the last few months, even, things have gotten considerably worse. The agenda to silence the gospel of Christ, the agenda to turn people inward for salvation, away from our God and away from His Word, is thriving. Now, I, for one, would like to have Jesus here, in person, as He was 2,000 years ago, confronting evil for me. I would like for Jesus to stand up and speak against the world, speak against sin, speak against governments, speak against all the hateful people in the world, and I could stand back behind Him just like His apostles did when He was with them. They were never the preachers as long as Jesus stood in their midst. So I would like for Jesus to be standing here today as He was back then, doing all those things, also speaking to the virus that it be gone, and it would be gone, and to end all suffering for that matter. I would like for Him to reveal to the world His victory over sin, death, and the devil, and make them see the truth, and make them confess it. His apostles wanted the same thing on Maundy Thursday evening as they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. So when Jesus told them on that Maundy Thursday night that He was leaving and going to the Father, meaning not just going away to the cross, but going away to the Father for good at the time of His ascension, that there would soon come a time when they wouldn't have Him walking in their midst anymore. They were sorrowful. They thought they were losing out because Jesus was going away. So He corrected that misunderstanding for them in today's gospel, and comforts them. He says, "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." The Comforter is, of course, the Holy Spirit. So understand what Jesus is saying. For as much as we would like, I would like, for Jesus to be here in person doing the preaching and the teaching and the healing and the confronting and the conquering, while I get to stand back in His shadow and watch. He says that it's better for us that He should be right where He is, at the Father's right hand, and that we should have with us instead the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. I know we've talked about that title before, Comforter. It's a big word. It includes encouraging, comforting, imploring, counseling, and in general, helping. The Holy Spirit is the one who has been called to the side of believers by Jesus to do all those things within us whenever we need comforting, encouraging, imploring, counseling. But the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus focuses on first in our gospel has to do not with what he does within us, but what he does before the world. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He will convict the world of sin, or concerning sin. What does that mean? It means he will prove the world guilty, or show the world to be guilty with regard to sin. Why? He says, because they do not believe in me. Sin is something we're all familiar with, from the original sin that has corrupted us and turned us inward by nature, so that we're always by nature self-centered, turned inward on ourselves, looking to ourselves for help, for salvation, for everything, to the actual sins that we've committed against God and man, some of which we're aware of, others of which we're not even aware of. The Holy Spirit could prove every man, woman, and child guilty concerning sin. And if you stand guilty before the judgment seat of God, then condemnation is the only possible verdict. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will convict the world concerning sin, not the church, not believers in Christ Jesus. Because we do believe in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus has taken the world's sin on himself to suffer for it, to redeem us from sin. And it is by believing in Jesus and being baptized into him that his death is counted for us and our guilt is washed away. All who are in Christ by faith are safe from condemnation, safe from being convicted or proven guilty before the judgment seat of God. But those who are outside of Christ, that is the unbelieving world, will be proven guilty by the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world concerning righteousness. Why? Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Well, how do you prove someone guilty concerning righteousness, because Jesus ascends to heaven and we see him no more? It's because of where the world looks for righteousness. Unbelievers look for righteousness in themselves, here, in this world. They think their own deeds and actions are right or good enough. Just ask someone who supports and advocates for something that we know to be evil, like abortion or LGBT rights. Ask them if they think they're doing what is right, and they will tell you, of course we are. Ask someone who is responsible for shutting down businesses indefinitely and shutting down churches if they think what they're doing is right, and of course they will say that it is. All of the sinful things of the world can be justified by the world and are justified by the world in the eyes of the world. But the justification of the world by the righteousness of the world is not what counts before God. The sinful nature always thinks it's right, and shame on God for ever disagreeing with it. Most people find plenty of righteousness inside themselves and think of themselves as righteous, good people. But in God's sight, righteousness is wrapped up in Christ. He is the righteous one. He determines what's right and wrong and reveals it in His Word. Apart from Him, there is no righteousness, no goodness, no approval from God. But He has now gone to the Father, and we see Him no more. He is out of sight. So if you look for righteousness anywhere here on earth, the righteousness that God approves, that God will allow to stand before Him in the judgment, you won't find it. So the world remains guilty as it searches for righteousness in its own actions and attitudes, while Christians who seek God's approval only in Christ and His righteousness are safe. He will convict the world concerning judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world is judged. The world's judgment is flawed. Unbelievers pretend to judge God. Unbelievers pretend to judge Christians. And they expect to be judged by no one. They expect to get away with whatever lie they tell or any evil deed they do. But the Holy Spirit comes and will prove them guilty of such bad judgment, because the devil, who is the true prince of this world, is already judged by the true judge and ruler of all things, who is God. Christians, on the other hand, are safe from the judgment that's coming on this world, because we have been delivered from the kingdom of the devil and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. The question is, how will the Holy Spirit do all this convicting and proving guilty? That's really the secret of Pentecost, which is what we'll celebrate at the end of May. He's going to do it through His Word, spoken and preached by God's people. For as much as we might like to have Jesus here standing in front of us, speaking for us, that is not now and has never been God's plan for the world. His plan has always been to have His people sent out into the world armed with His Word, with His law and gospel. Not just in one place and one time, as Jesus did His ministry here on earth, but in every place and at every time. He hasn't left us with the job of doing the convicting. He simply left us His Word and the Holy Spirit, who will do the convicting through us and through His Word. "I still have many things to say to you," Jesus said to His disciples, "but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatever He hears, that He will speak. And He will reveal to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and proclaim it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. That is why I said that He will take of what is Mine and proclaim it to you." You see, before the Holy Spirit begins His work of convicting the world, before the world, He works in us. He works in Christians. He guides us into knowing and believing the truth. All truth. You think you believe in the God of the Bible and in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, because you were reasoned into it? Because it makes so much sense? Because you're so smart? You know better. We speak the Spirit-inspired words of God, and the Spirit takes over the convincing and the teaching and the guiding through those words. Words that come from the Father Himself, and therefore words that also belong to Jesus and are about Jesus. As Jesus says, "He will glorify Me." Because the things the Spirit says are always from Jesus, and about Jesus. That's why the Christian message is never simply a message of the six-day creation, or about what is or isn't good moral behavior. It isn't only about sin and fire and brimstone. The Christian message includes all those things because they're part of the story. But the heart of the story is God's love for the world in sending his Son to save the world, even though most of the world won't believe in him and won't be saved. Never let the gospel of Christ take back seat to any other doctrine of Scripture or to anything else for that matter. I know I have to fight back my own sinful and maybe sometimes justified frustrations with what the world is doing around us and with the effects people's bad and sometimes wicked decisions have on us. But we still have the gospel. We still have Christ. And so we also still have his Spirit right here with us, working in us. And here with us, working through us. We have the comfort of the Comforter, no matter how insane the world around us becomes. Is that better than having Jesus here with us in person? It is, because he says it is. It is for now. It is until his plan for us and for his church and for the world is accomplished. Then the time of the Holy Spirit, the time of the Comforter, will be fulfilled. Then we will enter the blessed time, the blessed eternity, of living in the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit preserve us all until that day. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.